So I come today and I'm bringing you a message, and it's the same passage of scripture you had last week. How does that happen? What does God want to deliver to you today? I'm not sure. We'll find out along the way here. And hopefully my message is significantly different than the young man who came before me. That's just amazing to me. I had a great week this week, and school's out, so I'm really happy, okay? I get a week off, and I'm really excited about it. I get to go see my grandbaby in Reno, and some really good things will happen along the way there. But Friday night, my high school's football team got to play in the championship football game, which is cool. I mean, you know, I have kids in my class who play football for the team, and they talk about football all the time, and they got to play football, and they played this season, and they got to play for a championship Friday night. They won. I take that, I see beyond championships. I share this because this is part of what this scripture passage speaks to me. Young men strive to be big. They strive to be strong. They strive to attain goals. They strive to get to particular places in life. And they've won a championship. But if that's the best thing they ever do in their life, they have utterly failed. And I really strive to make sure that I deliver the message to my young men. Yes, you've won a championship. Yes, you've worked hard. But there's not a one of you who are going to be playing for the NFL. Not a one of them. I mean, they play 8-man football, okay? They're not even on an 11-man squad. There are a couple of them who might play at a community college somewhere. But they're not on their way to the NFL. And if they think they are, they've missed it. Because they're just not big enough. Our quarterback is 5'4". Okay? 5'4". He's 5'4", 120 pounds, okay? He does not have an NFL career in his future. It's not happening. Okay? Our best running back, a kid I love dearly, because when he came to my class as a freshman, he was a knucklehead. Okay? He just didn't have anything in it together. He ignored 7th grade. He ignored 8th grade. All of his classes were Fs. I got a hold of him in freshman year, and I said, listen, you're not this dumb. You're not. I know you're not. I see it. Please come with me. He came with me. It's one of those few times that as a teacher, I've been really thrilled about what happened. He came with me, and it took me 2 years. I had him for 2 years. I had him for Algebra 1, and I had him for Geometry. And as I took time with this student, and I said, we're going to fix all that stuff you should have done in 7th grade, should have done in 8th grade, but now we're going to have to do it in 9th grade, and you're going to have to do it twice as fast. He did it. And he's a senior this year. And he's graduating this year. But he's 5'6". He's 140 pounds. He's not playing college football anywhere. But he is fast. Oh my goodness. He is just fast. Scored 8 touchdowns on Friday night. Just did great. Okay? So caught a pass for 40 yards. It was like, wow. You know? Just amazing. But I keep telling them, the effort that you put in to become good at what you are is the same effort you have to work throughout life to become good at other things. But it's going to be different. Most of you want to get married. Most of my young men want to get married. I said, I'm going to tell you that it's going to take some effort in that relationship. Now, it's not lifting weights. It's not running faster. Matter of fact, it's running slower. You're going to have to learn how to listen to the woman that you like in ways that you've never imagined listening. You're going to have to learn how to speak to her. You're going to have to learn to read words that you don't understand. Last night, my wife and I went out to eat. We took my daughter. We went out to eat. Okay? This is the classic conversation. Where do you want to go? Okay? And here's how this works. We could go to Denny's, and there's that piece, you know, right? That there's a whole lot said it. Okay? We go to Jack in the Box. We go to Carl's. I don't have a coupon for Carl's. We could go to Taco Bell. I don't want to go to Taco Bell. So, and they all lay at decisions on me. Okay, here's the decision for me. Okay, and so I'm trying to read this whole conversation. And I've got no clue. Okay, and I've been married for 25 years. I got no clue where anybody wants to go eat right now. Okay? So finally I decided, okay, we're going to Denny's. I start pulling down the street to Denny's and they see Panda Express. Oh, we could do Panda. Got it. I know where you want to go. But as a young man, to learn how to have that relationship with their sweethearts, it takes time. And it takes listening. It's not the same things, but it is the same amount of effort. It's the same amount of work. It's the same amount of things that work to make a marriage work. Yesterday, my son and I, my son is a part of Akadeka. Anybody in here part of Akadeka? Okay. So he's part of Akadeka. He's the number one student in his school as a sophomore. He is really bright, gifted, and talented, right? So he asked me to drive him and a couple other kids to whatever that thing is they do over at Seavers. I don't know what it is, but they start at 8 o'clock in the morning and go 4:30 at night. Okay, when I was in high school, that's not what happened, okay? I don't do Saturdays for school. It didn't happen for me, but he does. So he's there all day long. So we have this conversation on the way home. There was an atheist kid who is going to do a speech, and he's decided to do a speech on God. And they were debating this in the car all the way home. And they debated everything in the car on the way home. They talked about evolution. They talked about, you know, how God created. They talked about color. They talked everything. They talked about it all. And I'm like, wow, this is kind of an interesting conversation. So I got a kid in the back who's a Christian, African-American kid who's a Christian. I got a girl sitting next to him who I think's a Christian, but I can't tell. She laughs at all the right places, but I'm not sure what's going on, okay? So it's kind of interesting. And my son, who is brilliant, who loves to play the devil's advocate. He does. He goes down science roads and in interesting places. And so they had this conversation all the way home. In the end, the conversation wasn't worth much. But for them, it was a big deal. I mean, there's a lot that went into that conversation. They spent an hour, because traffic was awful yesterday. Spent an hour. It should have taken me 10 minutes to get home, okay? From the outside of L.A., it didn't happen. It took an hour to get home, okay? And that took another half an hour for me and my son to get home. So we had another conversation on the way home talking about all kinds of things and good things. It was great. It was a good conversation, but it wasn't what the Lord would have. So I've got these two things that were playing in my head over the course of the last couple of days. This great athletic success story from school. And then I have this wonderful debate that takes place in my car with some students who are absolutely brilliant. And I'm working through Scripture and I'm talking about Scripture. And now I'm at this passage where Jesus speaks. Now, we do this passage a disservice, because everybody bisects this thing into 14 million little pieces. Okay, but Jesus begins speaking in chapter 5. And he doesn't end till chapter 8. And he's talking one sermon from chapter 5 through chapter 8. And I know that we like to take this thing and take out all the pieces and talk about all the pieces, but I'm telling you, you need to take this chapter, maybe today, maybe this week, and read 5 to 8 in its entirety as Jesus just speaking to people. Because the words he says are quite wonderful, but they're all over the place. And he speaks on so many subjects because he's speaking to people for an extended period of time in a place where they're willing to listen. I mean, there is absolutely no distraction where he's gone, okay? There's no Super Bowl happening this day. There's no, they're at a mountain and they're not going to go swimming. I mean, they're just there. And he starts with this piece, and I love what he starts with because it's all really our heart issues. Now you've read this, but it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. My football coach would not have told them to be poor in spirit at their football game. Would not have happened. Okay? Just would not have happened. Matter of fact, he'd have fired them up as much as he could. And in Akadeka, they don't talk about being, you know, you got to be sharp. You got to know exactly what you're doing. But this passage talks about being poor in spirit. And we teach for most of life that we're supposed to be a bit arrogant. We're supposed to know it all. We're supposed to be all powerful. Well, when you get to the place where you're poor in spirit, to that place in your mind where you're willing to let God be God, and to understand that you are not God, and that yet you may have ability physical, you may have ability mental, but you need to maintain a sense of being not in charge. It's really hard to do. It's been hard for me to do for a long period of time. It's interesting for me as I approach 50. I forget things now. I never used to forget a thing. I remembered everything. My wife would lose her keys. I'd tell her exactly where they were. Okay? Exactly. I knew exactly where they were because I'd seen them. She'd laid them down on the counter somewhere. I saw them 2 days ago, and I still knew where they were. Bible verses. I could tell you the page it was on. I can't do that anymore. It's just the ability that I had is no longer there. But being poor in spirit should always be there. Being always to have a second to what God has to do or say in my life should be something that is always in our heads and always in our hearts. We ought to be poor in spirit. We ought to be poor towards what we want, but rich towards what God wants. And that's what being poor in spirit is all about. Doesn't mean you can't play for a championship. Doesn't mean that you can't be the number one student in your school. Doesn't mean that you can't be smart. But it does mean that everything you do is second place to what God wants done in your life. And not being poor in spirit is a big deal. Because when we're poor in spirit, we can do what God wants us to do no matter what God wants us to do, no matter where God wants us to be, and no matter what God wants from us. This second, and it says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm looking forward to the kingdom of heaven. I'd really love to see the kingdom of heaven on earth. I'd really love to see that take place in such a way, in such a change that there was so much dramatic change in our world around us that when people go, wow, I kind of like this. We don't see that right now. In verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn. As a pastor, we typically get asked to do two things by people outside of church. We typically get asked to do weddings, and we typically get asked to do funerals. I personally prefer weddings. Okay? I want a party. Okay? This is where I live. I want a party. I want to spend time with a couple. I want to talk to them. I want to spend time, 12, 15 sessions in them, having a good time talking about where they're going to be, what's going to go on, what's happened in my life, what's going on in their life. I want to do that. Mourning is not fun for me. And when I do funerals, it's always amazing that I get somebody who loves somebody so much that all the information they give to me is wrong. Everything they give to me is wrong. They feel so highly about this person. And everybody else that I talk to is going, he wasn't like that. Which puts you in a real interesting bind, because this person is usually the person that so-called hired you. Okay? This person hired you, and you play this fine line as a pastor of how do you say what's true and yet... Okay? This mourning that we want in our life, though, is a mourning for those who are lost. It's a mourning for for those that are around us that we can recognize and we see. My father's lost as a goose. And I wish there was something I could do to change that. But I've talked to him. I've shared Bibles with him. I've spent time with him, talked to him. But he's still lost. Has no desire for God whatsoever in his life. That's sad. It's hurtful. It's mourning for me. And you have friends, you have people around you that you mourn for on a regular basis, because you know if Jesus comes back today, you'll go away and they won't. You'll be caught up with Christ and they won't. And it's a tough place to be. And God knows this, because that's why he says that you'll be comforted. Because he knows that that's going to hurt. He knows that when you get to heaven and those folks that you loved here, really cared about here, really wanted to have in your life here, aren't there, you will need some comfort. And I'm sure that Christ will share with you the moments that he has tried to bring the message home. Jesus talks more about things that are blessed here. He says, blessed are the meek. I know my football coach didn't talk about them being meek. But meek is a really cool word. When I think of meek, I think of moms. I really think of moms. And I've watched my sweetheart be a mom for the last 25 years. And the one thing that I see in her is she always puts herself second. Always. Okay? If the kids need something, they get it. As a matter of fact, it was a hard thing for me because she put the kids before me. It really bothered me for a long time. But now I understand. And I have a better understanding. She saw them and what they needed to become and what they needed to be, and she took everything less. When you look at my wife's closet, there's maybe two articles that are 2 years old. Everything else is 15 years old. She chose that. Because every time somebody needed something new, she didn't spend her money on it. She spent her money on what they needed. She spent her money on the things that would make them better. My wife's shoes, they're underneath the bed. You can take a look at them. They've been there for 10, 15 years. They're all the same shoes that she's had for years and years. You go to my children's room, and they all have new shoes. Why? Because she'll spend the money on the kids before she'll spend the money on herself. And I think this is a real picture of meekness. A real picture of self-sacrifice. A real picture of being in that place where you'll give more than you'll take. And we have to be in this place of being meek with people. Now, I know the world deals from a power standpoint. I'm going to take everything that I can. And if I take more than I give, take more, I get more. And yeah, it'll work in a world standpoint. We got a whole lot of businessmen who know how to take. Whole lot of businessmen who know how to take. We got a whole lot of businessmen who know how to gain financially. The question is, who knows how to win the spirits of people? And you can't win them by force. Nobody gives up their spirit by force. Your spirit is won by gentle persuasion, by talk, by conversation, by love. And that's where meekness comes in. When we earn other people's hearts, we earn that through meekness. You could try it through strength. People have tried it with me by strength. I have people who try to rule over me in administration, and I don't take it very well. Because I'll say, yes, sir, and I'll walk away and I'll do whatever I wanted to do anyway. You know, and it's not, well, I guess it's sort of rebellious. I'm not trying to be rebellious. I just, when there are things that I do for kids' sake that I refuse not to do. And administration doesn't necessarily like the way I operate with sometimes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you delved into God's word and wanted to have it all? Have you been at that place where you just had to engulf God's word? Because that's where hungering and thirst for righteousness really is. You want to know what righteousness is? You got to read the book. I was in Roman Catholicism for 21 years. I was baptized, confessed, and confirmed in the Catholic Church. I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 21. I came to find him in an American Baptist church. You know what the one thing that I did immediately after I came to Christ was? I read the book. I've been in Catholicism for 21 years. I never read the book. In 3 months, I'd read the entire book from cover to cover. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will grab a hold of God's word and you'll read it, and you'll read it in depth, and you'll pull stuff into your heart. Doesn't mean you have to become a theological scholar. It just means that you want that in your life. Now, there's a lot of fights for rights right now, okay? The president just did an executive order for immigration for 5 million folks. That's a rights issue. It's not righteousness. Righteousness is from God. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then you can kind of play that righteousness into the real world. Okay, into what's happening around you in your real world. Take a look at what God has to say about different things and then choose the path that you'll go on to deal with rights. But righteousness is from God's word. When you read God's word, that righteousness will come out and you can use those things in life when you deal with people's rights. There are rights everywhere that get stomped on a regular basis. There are righteous points that should be in everyone's life. So when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we can be filled, but you get filled through God's word. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You have the right to take something. Do you always take it? Or before you take it, do you look at who you're taking it from and go, hey, what would be better here? Do you look at it through a lens of righteousness and say, hey, can I help somebody here? Every day we deal with gives and takes. Every day we deal with how we're going to work with somebody or how we're not going to work with somebody. Going down the freeway, there's a whole lot of give and take. Well, maybe not so much give, but there's a whole lot of take on the freeway. Okay, and there are choices that we make in a car. But you make choices every day at school. You make choices in conversations. Are you going to spend some time a little longer talking to somebody? You're cutting this conversation short. Are you doing things that are merciful? There are times when there are people I talk to I have no desire to talk to whatsoever. Okay, I have a gentleman in my church that I love dearly. But everything's a conspiracy for him. It is easier not to have the conversation than it is to have the conversation. But what's mercy do? For me, mercy is having the conversation. I don't stay with the conversation forever, and I try to bring the conversation back to righteousness rather than all the other stuff. But at the same time, you can choose to not have the conversation, and that's not really all that merciful. Mercy is not taking what you can. Mercy is something that should play in our life on a regular basis with people around us. Blessed are the pure in heart. I wish I could tell you how to figure out how to be pure in heart. I've not gotten there. I just haven't. I've served the Lord for 30 years, and I don't feel like I've attained pure in heart. And currently, I struggle with how much time do I put in at church versus how much time I put in at school. Currently, I struggle with how much time do I put in with my wife versus how much time I put in with my kids. How much time do I work on a car? How much time do I work on something at church? Pure in heart, it's hard to attain. It's hard to get to that place where, and I will say that I owe so off to work I go. When you got yourself in some places that you're stuck, it's really hard to be pure in heart. It's hard to be able to say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to go to India. Spend some time in India and share Jesus with people in India. If God said to me today, will you kindly go to India and go share the gospel with somebody in India? Would I do that? I mean, there's a lot in that little decision, and if I was sure that God said it, did he really say that? Gee, that sounds like the devil in Genesis. But I'm not there. And I'm honestly saying that this is a hard place to get to. And I think children, little children, have a better shot at being pure in heart than we do as adults. Because everything clouds what we think and what we feel and how we do and how we react. Being pure in heart comes back to, it's not about me. It's solely about God. That's hard to take ourselves away from. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I try to play peacemaker. I tend to think I'm pretty good at it, but I'm not great at it. And I tend to have a few wars of my own. So hard to be a peacemaker when you're a warrior as well. But sometimes you have to be a little bit of both. Peacemakers look at both sides. Peacemakers say, hey, what's going on in this scenario versus what's going on in this scenario? How do I bring these two together to the place where they both feel like they've won? Peacemakers are good at that. And peacemakers work in churches to accomplish that task. I'm sure that you have a few in your church. I'm also sure you know who they are. Those people that you can talk to that will help in a scenario rather than take sides in a scenario. The people that help in a scenario are far more precious than the ones that take sides. Although we always like to have people on our sides. The reason we like to have people on our sides is if you're going to go to war, you might as well have as many warriors as you can. Well, peacemakers aren't like that. They don't like to take sides. They like to find the righteous place. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure if you've been persecuted recently. That's between you and the Lord. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I've got a couple of more pieces of scripture here that I want you to hear, because they tie into what we've just said. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. It would be rather silly to put a light under a bowl, wouldn't it? I mean, if you're the light of the world, we want that light to be seen by all. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus says this after he says the other, because the other is how you show your light to others. You show your light to others by your meekness. You show your light to others by being poor in spirit. You show your light to others by being mournful of those who are lost. You show your light by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You show your light by being merciful. You show your light by being pure in heart. By being a peacemaker. And by suffering persecution for the sake of Christ. That's how you show your light. And we all have to have that light shone. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, and will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness needs to be greater than those we consider great spiritual people. Because our righteousness has to be centered in Christ. Our righteousness has to be centered in the one we serve. Our righteousness has to be from Him, through Him. You need to be in Him. I hope that the words that God has put here inspire your life this week. You're going home for Thanksgiving. You're spending time with family for Thanksgiving. You're going to have those people around you that you don't want to be around. Spend a different way with them. Live these principles that they may see something different in you this time around. And maybe, just maybe, you'll have something different from them. Father God, I ask that you be with these words for these people. I ask that you draw their hearts close to you in spirit and truth. Lord, that you fill them with your spirit. Father, that they will sense you in all that they do this week. May they hunger and thirst after your word. And Father, may they show the love of Christ and may it shine in ways that have never seen before. May it be so bright that people go, goodness, what happened to you this week? We love you because you are our God, because of the sacrifice you gave for us and all the things that you did for us. May you be blessed in our hearts as, Father, you have blessed us with the cross. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.